Turn to 2 Kings 4. Verse 8. It's in my memory. My memory's not great anymore, but it's in my memory that we'd done this recently. So I looked on the web page, which is all of our sermons. My sermons are there, and that doesn't show up anywhere. So it's not been in 2 years, but it is a familiar passage, and it goes well with this morning. 2 Kings 4, verse 8. Now it happened one day that Elisha sent to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she constrained him to eat some food. So it was, as often as he passed by, that he turned in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, "Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed for him there, and a table, and a chair, and a lampstand. So it will be, whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there." And it happened one day that he came there, and he turned into the upper room and lay down there. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite woman." When he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, "Say now to her, 'Look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?'" And she answered, "I dwell among my own people." So he said, "What then is to be done for her?" And Gehazi answered, "Actually, she has no son, and her husband is old." And he said, "Call her." And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, "About this time next year, you shall embrace a son." And she said, "No, my lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant." And the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come, of which Elisha had told her. So the child grew. Now it happened one day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said to his father, "My head, my head." So he said to a servant, "Carry him to his mother." When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him, and went out. And she called to her husband and said, "Please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys, that I may run to the man of God and come back." So he said, "Why are you going to him today? It is neither the new moon nor the Sabbath." And she said, "It is well." And she saddled a donkey and said to her servant, "Drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you." So she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. And so it was, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to his servant Gehazi, "Look, there is the Shunammite woman. Please run now to meet her and say to her, 'Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child?'" And she answered, "It is well." And when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to push her away, but the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me." And she said, "Did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me?'" And he said to Gehazi, "Get yourself ready and take my staff in your hand and be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not answer him. But lay my staff on the face of the child." And the mother of the child said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So he arose and followed her. Now Gehazi went on ahead of them and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore he went back to meet him and told him, saying, "The child has not awakened." When Elisha came into the house, there was the child lying dead on his bed. He went in therefore, shut the door behind the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. He went up and lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth. his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands, and he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. He returned and walked back and forth in the house, and again went up and stretched himself out on him. Then the child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite woman." So he called her, and when she came into him, he said, "Pick up your son." So she went in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. Let's pray. Lord, we marvel at such things. There are things that men do today that are marvelous. But Lord, there is this divine power that is rare to see. And we have a common sight of it. But Lord, such a thing as this is extremely rare, and very few have ever experienced what this woman did on that day. And Lord, we see it, we know it's great. But Lord, now may we understand the privilege that we have, that we have things that are from you that others have not been given, because Lord, you have blessed us in a particular way, and we pray you would enlighten our eyes in that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're very privileged people in a lot of ways in this country, and we've all noted that our country has decided en masse to go its own way. It's easy to see. And our nation has, in our own day, made steps that are not shady, they're dark. And it's very easy to note. Now, we all say we're thankful for this country, and we are. And there's a great privilege in this nation, and there certainly is. And we have something that Arab nations in these days do not have, and that is we have a Christian heritage. They do not. We have Bibles everywhere, and there are places that don't have any. We are able to, although it's a sketchy thing to do, we're able to turn on the radio and turn on the TV and watch Christian teaching. You don't get a lot of it that's pure, but it's there. We're the ones who send missionaries often. They go from this country into other places that are darker regarding the gospel, and that is they don't have the gospel, although maybe not darker in the sense of morality. We've seen in our day a great reversal of common decency, of common morality, of things which have been forever understood as being wrong have now become acceptable. We've seen a turnaround from very clearly the country being against certain practices, and then very clearly accepting them, adopting them, and even normalizing them, saying that everything is fine. And we don't have to like that, and we don't like it. But there's a great privilege here. And in the midst of that, there are some who are just totally given over to that. You've probably argued with people, talked to people before, and you walk away and you say, how in the world did those people come to believe that which I've just heard? It may be someone who visits your house going door to door in the neighborhood. How in the world? Where in the world did they get that? And we're stunned often. And that's the world we live in. And yet here we are as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have knowledge of Jesus Christ, of the gospel of salvation, what it is, and even those in our society that reject it have it. They hear it. There are Christians who witness it, whereas in some nations you won't see a Christian for days and days and years even. But people hear it. They have the holidays. If they reject it, make it secular, it's still there. So there's a great privilege. Now we think about this passage, and I want to connect it to the fact that Jairus, who we looked at this morning, Jairus had a daughter, 12 years old, who lay near death and then died. In all of that crowd, all of that throng, it was Jairus who received the blessing of his daughter being raised. The woman on the way who had the issue of blood, she received, again, a blessing that the multitude did not. She was privileged, blessed, you know, made a particular blessing. And today, people look at that and they say, you know, why just these people? And some groups, some Christian denominations make the miracles a commonplace thing. They say, well, we should have miracles all the time. If these few individuals in the Bible had miracles, then everybody should have miracles. Kind of like equal rights. But if we look at the scriptures, we find that people are not given equality in this regard. This woman here, the Shunammite, she did something for Elisha. You know, Elijah and then Elisha followed Elijah. Elijah and Elisha represented the beginning of the prophetic office. It's not that there weren't prophets before, but you know, you've got the law and the prophets, which the Bible, the Old Testament, is divided in as far as the Word of God. The law is through Moses, and the prophets are Elijah and Elisha, and Moses had miracles and performed miracles in his day, and Elijah and Elisha did, and then the apostles and Jesus did, so that these three areas, these three times in the Bible, you see miracles abound. Elisha did twice the number of Elijah, had a double portion of his spirit, and in doing that, God is showing the world that there is a God in heaven and that the words of God are coming through the prophets. Now, you can have false prophets, as I read this morning, of the warning that God gives about false prophets and bewaring of them and not listening to them. But the prophets of God had a particular anointing from God, and they could do miraculous things. And so on this particular occasion, this woman reaches out because Elisha passes by that way quite often. She talks to her husband. They build a room for him and provide for him a place to rest. And it's one of the practical matters of life. You can't just, you know, kids some days, when we were growing up, we'd hear, they're going to run away from home. They're fed up with their parents. They're just going to run away. They didn't get to watch TV. They didn't get to eat dessert before supper. I mean, something that was just too egregious to let pass. And they said, I'm done with it. I'm going to leave. And so let's say they did. How long before it is obvious to them that things aren't going to go well this way? Because as angry as a child might be, when it comes time for bedtime, they've got a nice warm bed and they've got food in the house and there's still that television that they can watch and they can today all kinds of things. And so they won't have that. They say they leave and they're mad and it's 6 o'clock in the evening and they're going to march off and they're going to stomp off and off they go. And, you know, what are they going to do? Walk all night? And if they get tired, where are they going to lay? In a ditch? And, you know, it's like the prodigal son. He ran off and he said, I'll spend all this money. And he did. And before long, he's feeding pigs. And he said, I was better off at home, miserable even, being a servant. So it's a practical matter. Man of God comes and he's on his journey. Where's he going to stay? There weren't any Holiday Inns then. What's he going to do? And so it was a good provision. He passes by regularly, we're told in verse 9. So the room was made. Verse 11 tells us that he happened by and one day, and there he went into this room and lay down. And boy, is he impressed with this. He's got a room. And he sees the kindness that has been paid to him. So he says to call the Shunammite woman, and what do you want? I can speak to the king. I can speak to the commander of the army. You've been hassled by anybody? Somebody bothering you? You want something from the king? I can speak to these. She says, we're simple folk. I live among my own people. There's nothing really that I'd want to ask of you that requires such a grand asking as that. But he's persistent, talks to Gehazi, his servant, says, what is it we can do? Gehazi said, she has no son, and her husband is old. Now, Mark has pointed out through Jesus, the Son of God, and Jesus is the miracle worker in the Bible. He is far more, and John even tells us in his gospel that the miracles of Jesus could not be written in all the books and have the books be in this world without spilling over into space. I mean, it's hyperbole, but you get the picture. And he does impossible things. And God's word through his prophets comes with this matter of doing impossible things. And so this woman is without a child, without a son. And her husband's not going to be able to give her one, apparently. Not in the normal ways. And so he says, that's it. That's what we'll do. He calls her and says, about this time, next year, you shall embrace a son. And she said, no, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to your servant. Now, this does not happen to very many people. This does not happen. There are people who go through all sorts of pain, all sorts of attempts at having children who do not have children. For some, it is not a problem. But there is a large number of people who cannot have a child. And there will not be a day, realistically speaking, there will not be a day when that couple is visited by Elisha, who says, next year about this time, you're going to be holding a son. It doesn't happen. And yet it happened here. Why to her? She's clearly privileged. She's been given something. Now, she's a nice lady. She was helpful. She was kind. She was humble. Well, I don't know. She said, I dare say some of us, if we were asked this by a person in the position of an Elisha, we could have had an answer. What can I do for you? Can I speak to the king? Can I speak to the commander of the army? Commander of the army, hey, yeah. I want a machine gun. Can you talk about that? Okay, I'll see what I can do. And there you go. Well, she didn't have any such desires. And then she also didn't want to be told she was going to have a child because she was used to disappointment. She had come to grips with the fact that she was not going to have a son. And so don't deceive me. Don't tell me, don't get my hopes up. It's kind of what I think part of what Jesus got this morning when we looked at this morning when he went and said the child is not dead but is asleep, is that they do not believe in his power to resurrect her, so they don't even want to think about it and hope in it because they're in the middle of just pure agony and grief in their mourning. She says, I don't know, no, uh-uh. Verse 17, the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come, of which Elisha had told her. It happened. Elisha said she was going to have a son. Her husband, who was old, didn't matter. They conceived, and he was born just as Elisha had said. Verse 18 says he grew. And one day he's out in the field, and something wrong with his head. Apparently some kind of a brain thing. He feels it, an aneurysm, that type of thing. Whatever it is, we just, it doesn't matter, but just a guess. Father says, carry him to his mother. If he was old before, he's really old now. Apparently, I don't know how old the son is. But, he's got stuff to do, so go carry him to his mother. And so they do, and he dies at noon. And imagine what the woman is thinking. And again, she is privileged. She's had a child. And it's a gift from God. But she didn't want it if she was going to lose the child. She is very, I guess, in a state of just numbness. She is very ordered in her approach from this point. She shuts him up in the room of Elisha and goes out, calls her husband and says, send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come back. So he says, why would you do that? Now, I would hope that I would have connected the dots a little bit here. The son says, my head, goes home to his mother. And, it's not a usual thing. My head. I would say, how's the boy? There's nothing here about that. Maybe he did. She said, fine, because she said everything's fine the whole time she went to Elisha. So why do you want to go there? There's not a reason to. It's not the new moon. It's not Sabbath. It's not these things where you would have a normal feast where you might make an offering or whatever. There's nothing, there's no reason. And so she says, it's well. So she saddles a donkey and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you. In other words, go as hard as you can go, and I'll tell you to slow down if I need you to. So she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel, and he saw her coming. Now Elisha had, as the man of God, the prophet of the Lord, a very intimate relationship with God. And the Lord would tell him things that no one else could know except by divine revelation. So he sees her and tells Gehazi to run and meet her and say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? You see, he doesn't know anything. And she answered, it is well. But of course it wasn't. When she came to the man of God at the hill, she called him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress. And the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. She is like these people this morning. She is overcome with grief. She's got a better spirit about her, because although she feels somewhat deceived by the offer of a child who has now died, who has she come to? But Elisha. She said, "Did I not ask? Did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me'?" And so now Elisha knows it's her son. So he sends Gehazi to lay his staff on the child, and to do it without hesitation, without stopping, go right straight to him and do it. So off he goes. And the woman, the mother, said, "I'm not leaving you." Now that's a great thing. She is not in any way presuming anything from Gehazi. She says, I'm hanging with you. You're the prophet." So Gehazi goes on ahead. Lay the staff on the face of the child, verse 31, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore he went back to meet him and told him, saying, "The child has not awakened." This is a similar thing. Jesus was told, they told Jairus in Jesus' presence, "The child is dead, don't bother the teacher anymore. There's nothing more that can be done." Elisha just continued on, which he would. But Elisha doesn't have the power of Christ, but he does have divine power from the Lord. And so off he keeps going. Elisha comes, verse 32, to the house. There was the child lying dead on his bed. And so he goes in, shuts the door behind the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. So he goes in the room by himself. Jesus, we're told, went with the father, the mother, Peter, James, and John, and the child on the bed and himself. And Elisha goes in and has them outside and shuts the door, and it's just him and the dead son. And so he prayed to the Lord, verse 33. Jesus did not. Didn't pray to the Lord, but you can tell with Elisha, Elisha has power from God. Jesus is God. So he went in, we're told he took her by the hand and raised her up, called her back. Elisha labors a bit with this. He went up, verse 34, and lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, his hands on his hands, and he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. That was stage one. Verse 35, he returned and walked back and forth in the house, and again went up and stretched himself out on him. Then the child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes. Now, do you know what it means that the child sneezed seven times? I don't either. It's what happened. And in this, it's a really different way. Now, Jesus sometimes healed in stages. You know, take this clay, anoint your eyes with it. And others, he just would take away the blindness. It's up to sovereign will, whatever he wants to do, however he wants to bring it forth. The big thing is, I don't think the mother cared how many stages it took. The child who was dead, first he was warmed up, then he came out of it, sneezed seven times, and opened his eyes, at which time he calls Gehazi and says, "Call the Shunammite woman." She comes in, "Pick up your son." So she goes in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground, and she picked up her son and went out. She sought Elisha by faith, and Elisha, she knew, could do something. In fact, you know, the Bible tells us that after Elisha died, there were raiding parties coming into the land in Israel. and they hurriedly buried someone, and that person touched Elisha's bones and sprung up alive. You talk about upsetting a funeral. And Elisha was connected to the power of God. So when people look at Elisha, they call him the man of God. He is endued with power from on high. And therefore, it is an authentication of his word. But this is a very privileged thing. She went through trials with him, this son that she got. She had to endure a trial of faith here when he died. There were all those thoughts about, how could you do this to me, God? Why did you give me a child just to take him away? That happens. But in the end, what we see is the Lord doing a great miracle. There can be no greater miracle that I can imagine than raising the dead. Some say, you know, it's because a person has to have faith. If you have faith, anything can happen. Anything can happen if you have faith. And the Bible teaches us that in the will of God. And you've got all these faith healers who go around saying, you know, you have to have faith in God, and they take credit for it when you do, and they don't. They blame you when you don't. So she had faith. But, you know, these types of things, this doesn't happen. And when a dead person is dead, they can have no faith at all. It is completely, totally a work of God. When Jesus went to the little girl and told her to arise, there was no faith in the girl that could be called upon. There was faith in Jairus. What kind of faith was in the man who was thrown on Elisha's bones? Nothing. So this Shunammite woman has this blessing. Now her life went on. She came to a point when she died. Her husband died. The son died. Elisha died. It's a passing of life, but it's a great blessing and privilege. And the attitude of the woman was that, you know, she didn't think it proper that God would have given her the son and just take him like that. And she was right. It was a test and a display of her faith. Now, we've never had this happen. I don't think, if I don't know every detail of all of your lives, I doubt you've had a child that died, that you went off and got someone to come to the house and spoke to them and got them up. Jairus is particularly blessed. Jesus' miracles, the ones that are mentioned individually in the Gospels, would be around 40, I believe. I may be wrong, but the Bible says, I mentioned it in Mark, the Bible says that in many occasions, he would go somewhere and the whole city would come and he would heal them. And that's where John notes to us that Jesus healed a whole lot more people than are mentioned in the Gospels. But if you just go through, there aren't that many mentioned individually. Plus, you know, it was at a particular time in history and these people were there and they were blessed in a special way. And it never happened to anybody else. Why do we have the gospel? Why are we not in some sort of crazy religion? Why are we not running around blowing people up thinking we're doing service to God? Why do we get up and in the morning? You know, I get up in the morning and when I get dressed, I'm not confused about what closet my clothes are coming out of. You know, Bruce Jenner is. But why? How is it that we know these things? Well, it's only by the grace of God, is it not? I mean, we can get our mind all kinds of messed up without the gospel, without the grace of God. Where would we be? You ever thought? I know you think about that sometimes. You see people who are addicted to alcohol. You could be. But you were delivered. I kind of heard, I don't hear often what goes on in Sunday school. I heard Mike talk about his grocery store career this morning. Mike, you could be finishing up your 40th year at Food Line or wherever, you know, or Bilo. I mean, but you know, you probably see some people who have jobs that are just dead end. They're all disgusted with it. They're depressed by it. And you, by God's grace, were delivered from that at some point. You got a better situation. And so this is how, you know, this woman, I think, is a good example to us. In essence, by being Christians, we have been privileged like every person in the Bible that we see have a miracle happen to them. Because the Bible says that there are few that find eternal life. And there are, in our day, few that know about Jesus in the overall world system. And of those who know about Jesus, there are few who actually have been saved. I just, you know, I see us as, although Jesus has not come to our house and healed us like he did Peter's mother-in-law, and we've not had a visit from the Son of God physically in this world. By being believers, we have that privilege that we see only particularly made in the Scriptures. So that we have a great blessing from God that which is totally given, not for any reason other than God wants to be kind to us. Elisha wanted to be kind to the woman. The woman was kind to Elisha. Elisha wanted to be kind to her. And in essence, by being Christians, we are experiencing the kindness of God, particularly in our lives, so that we can't say, I know why God saved me. I know why I'm not doing all that sinful stuff that they're doing. It's because I'm better. No, we can only say it because God has blessed us. And the miracles that God has given, we haven't gotten those. But we do have, if we're saved, salvation in Christ, particularly blessed by God. And we see that in the Scriptures. It's an example. It's part of what God does. It's an example of what he does to those he brings into his family. And some were healed and didn't come to be Christians, it seems. But the greatest blessing is that we know Jesus Christ, and that is eternal life. Let's all stand.